As your study notes mentioned to you this morning, as a title, it says The Stewardship of Time. The Stewardship of Time. And that is going to be the topic that we're going to be dealing with in this series. I have been working in a series. For those of you who are just with us the first time this morning, we've looked at the stewardship of life. God has given us our life, and He expects us to be a wise manager of the life that has been entrusted to us. And we've looked at the stewardship of talents, and by that we mean the gifts and the abilities, the brain power that we've been given, the intellectual power we've been given. God expects us indeed to use that to advance the cause of Christ and to glorify Him with that as well. Today we're going to be looking at the stewardship of time, and then probably next week the stewardship of money. But since stewardship is not a word that we use very often, probably nobody has used that word this week, I think it's important that we grasp hold of the definition before we go on. I'd start by talking to you about what a steward is. A steward is a person who manages and administrates what has been entrusted to him by another. It's a person who manages or administrates something that has been given to him by another. And in this case, the person has been given these things, life, talents, time, and money by the Lord. And he is to administer and manage them as God would have him to administer and manage them. Therefore, a stewardship is the careful and responsible management of the things that God has entrusted to your care. That's what a stewardship is. Now, I would remind you of two key principles that I bring to your attention each time that I talk about stewardship in these messages. Number one, you need to understand, regardless of what the world says, regardless of what the prevailing philosophy is that God owns everything. We read in Psalm 24 and verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." My friends, we are they that dwell therein. So He owns us. He owns everything that we have. Number two, you need to understand this. And let it sink in. Just let it sink in. Every believer has the personal responsibility. I want to emphasize that. Every believer has the personal responsibility to manage and supervise and administer all that God has given him or her to the glory of God. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 makes that impeccably clear. For we read, it says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." See, nobody's excluded in that. I'm not excluded. You're not excluded. Nobody's excluded, because all of us are going to give account of what God has given to us, and we are expected to manage it appropriately. So, as we come to our topic today, the stewardship of time, I want you to understand that God is the creator of time. God is the author of time. And if you have your Bibles, turn quickly to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and in verse 5. If you've got it there, just open it up. And if you don't have one, there's one between the songbooks there. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, we read this. It said, in fact, let's back up a little bit to verse 3. It says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." And then verse 5, and it says, "And he called the light day, and the darkness night, and the evening and the morning was the first day." There we have it. First chapter, right within the first few verses, it's very clear to us that we have time-oriented phrases. We have the evening, the morning, the day. These are all time-oriented words. God is the author of time. Now, while God is the author of time, He's not a time-bound being. Now, that's very interesting, because God is eternal. And you don't need to flip over there, but in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, it tells us that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Because God is eternal, He's not a time-oriented, time-bound being like we are. However, He has chosen to create us as being time-bound and time-oriented beings. In fact, he has endowed us with a certain amount of time. Turn with me to Psalm 31 and verse 15. In Psalm 31 and verse 15, David is the penman of this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in Psalm 31, in verse 15, the first part of that verse says this, "My times are in thy hands." My times are in thy hand. So, God holds the times in our hand. Well, what's he talking about? Well, that's where I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. And I do want you to turn there to be able to see it for yourself. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1 through 8. God has a time schedule for everything. And if there's a passage of Scripture that indicates that, this is the passage of Scripture that clearly indicates that God has a time schedule for everything. Because we read in this, it says, "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven." So God has scheduled and timed everything. For instance, there is a time to be born. I was born on January 20th, 1949, and my mother told me what time I was born, but I was too young to remember, so I don't know. But anyway, every one of us here we had a time of birth, and God scheduled that. But also, you'll see the next phrase. I want you to see this. It says, "And a time to die." Now, we don't know what that time is, but God does. God knows all things. We are time-oriented beings, and I'll tell you, one day, every single solitary person, barring the rapture, one day, every single solitary person in this auditorium is going to die. Why? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, time-oriented again, "It is appointed unto men once to what? Die, and after this, the judgment." So we're time-oriented beings. No wonder God says through the Apostle Paul, "Behold, now is the time, now is the day of salvation. When should you be saved? Behold, now is the appointed time." Now. Why? Because you don't know for sure when you're going to pass into eternity. Nobody does. I attended a funeral yesterday. Now, I've attended funerals for older people. This lady was an older person. And I've had and attended funerals of very young people as well. And though God has appointed our times, including our birth and including our death, nobody knows for sure when we are going to have to meet our Maker. That's why it's so important to be prepared. Amos said, "Prepare to meet God." I just ask you a question. Are you prepared to meet God? And some people wring their hands over that. Well, I don't know. I've knocked on a lot of doors, and in conversations I've asked, "Are you prepared to meet God?" And a number of people say, "Well, I don't know for sure." Some of them say, "Well, I hope so." Well, friends, I don't want it to be like that. You need to know so. How can you know if you're prepared to meet God? Well, I'll tell you, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you will be prepared. I like what John wrote in 1 John. "These things have I written that you might know that you have eternal life." If you know that you have eternal life, and by the way, I know that I have eternal life, and I know when I got it nailed down, while I'm not jumping up and down looking forward to death, when it comes, I am prepared. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done and because of the confidence that I have in Him. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. What day is that? The day that we're going to meet God. Are you knowing that? And if not, my friends, you need to be prepared because there is a time to die. There is a time to die, and the only way to be prepared. Don't wring your hands and say, "Oh, I hope so. Oh, I'm a Baptist. Oh, help me." Yeah, that, I'll tell you what. Pick a denomination. You pick whatever label you want. And I'll tell you, a denominational label is not going to get you into heaven. It isn't a denominational label. It is Jesus Christ. And that's why whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Saved from what? Saved from the guilt, the penalty, and the power of sin. Saved from, they don't want to say it today, saved from hell. Oh, I'm just going to say it. Saved from hell. See, I believe that there's a very literal heaven. Amen. I believe I'm going there. Not because of what I've done, but because of Jesus Christ has done. And I believe that there's a very literal hell. And if you just put off making the decision this morning, if you just put off making the decision, you say, oh, yeah, I got lots of time. There's a lot of young people. A lot of young people in there, you know, they say, oh, good night, you know. I'm not old like that preacher. You know, I got lots of time. Well, I hope that's true. But you don't know. You don't know. Already some of the people that I have been in a year have seen go off to war. Some of them haven't come back. And I just want to tell you, you need to be prepared. And the only way to be prepared is by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, I parked there long enough, but I want to tell you this. Don't depend on your denominational label. Don't depend on your good works, because salvation is in a person, and that person is none other than Jesus Christ, who died to save you from your sins. Well, back to our text. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, or a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. My daughter Carla got a little ahead of schedule yesterday. She planted potatoes. She planted potatoes last year. And she did get some potatoes last year, and what she planted, they were all about like this. But they boiled up nice. But there was a tomato that was overtaking one of the potatoes. So she thought, I wonder how my potatoes are doing this year. Now, you shouldn't do potatoes until the greenery dies back. But anyway, she went and got a shovel and pulled out, and she's got some nice potatoes. So by the time things come, they're going to be better this year. But there was a time to plant, and there is a time to harvest, friend. God designed it that way. Don't say God hasn't orchestrated things, because He has. And we have the seasons in the year. There's a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. There's a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. My wife keeps telling me, you know, it's time to cast away. The keeping time is done. You know, no more will fit in the garage. Well, I just said, well, Lace got a nice, clean, empty garage. I'm going to call him up and see if I... All right. There's a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and time to cast away, as I said, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time to war, and a time to peace. You know, God has allotted a specific amount of time, and only He knows exactly how much that is. Job chapter 1, or 7 and verse 1. Turn with me to Job chapter 7, verse 1. The old book of Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible, Job chapter 7 and verse 1. It starts with a rhetorical question in chapter 7. That's a question that has an answer understood. It says this, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? And the answer to the question is yes, there is an appointed time on the earth. Well, one of my favorites, as you know, if you've listened to my preaching at all, is old Dr. John Gill, 1700s. And old Dr. John Gill said this. He says, there is a set time for a person's coming into the world and for his continuance in the world and for his going out of the world. I believe that's exactly what's being said here. Turn with me to Psalm 90. In Psalm 90, we have an interesting portion of Scripture. in verses 9 through 12. And in Psalm 90, verse 9 through 12, we read these things. It says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told." I'll just talk to you a little bit about that. Lynn and I were talking today about, recently, about how we met each other and how we came to love each other and how we got married. And we look at it now with all of our children, our grandchildren, and another one on the way. And it's like a tale that's told. I mean, it's amazing how quickly life passes when you think about it. It's like a tale that's told. And as we continue to read here, it says, "The days of our years are 70 and 10. What's that? A score is 20. Remember, Abraham Lincoln said 70, and well, it's 20, 40, 60, and 70. So it says that the days of our years normally are going to be about 70 years of age. And if by reason of strength, 70, that's 80. So basically, there's people that live less and people that live more, but basically, between 70 and 80, that's about the time allotted. That's generally about the time that's allotted. If you get past that, you're probably living by the grace of God on what's called borrowed time. And then it says this, very interesting, "Yet is there labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Verse 11, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger?" It says, "Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." And then it says this, because life is short, verse 12, because of God's judgment of sin, if you would, it says, "So teach us to number our days." Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Let me give you the paraphrase according to Brown for the last little bit here. Life is short. Death is certain. Make the best use of the time that you have. Life is short. Death is certain. Make the best use of the time that you have. Just some statistics. Every single solitary one of us has 1,440 minutes in a day, 24 hours in a day. This week, we'll all have a little more than 10,000 minutes or 168 hours. This month, we'll have 730,000 hours, 730 hours plus a little bit more, or 43,000 minutes plus a little more. In a year, there's 8,765 and plus hours. And you look at the minutes, 525 minutes. It's all the same for us. We all have, if we have life and breath, we all have in a day the same amount of time. If we live and breathe, we all have the same amount of time in a week, a month, and a year. The question is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? See, God expects us to manage our time wisely. Whether you're old, whether you're young, God expects us to manage our time wisely. There's a little poem called "Just a Tiny Little Minute." I don't even know who wrote it, but I think it's very packed full of important little thoughts here. "Just a tiny little minute, only 60 seconds in it, forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it, but it's up to me to use it, give account if I abuse it, just a tiny little minute. And eternity is in it." How we use it is going to count for time and eternity. Turn with me now to our text, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. It talks to us about His expectation relating to time. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil." Look at that little phrase, "walk circumspectly." It actually is just one word in the Greek, and the English word "circumspect" actually comes from the Latin word, which means to look around about, to be watchful, to be wary, to be cautious. and be discerning. Now, the Greek word here means to be, when it talks about circumspect, it means to be correctly or accurately, consistently or perfectly. So we need to walk perfectly. We need to walk consistently. We who have received the truth, and if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've received the truth. And if you've received the truth, it should make a difference in your conduct. Amen? Don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. All right? We need to walk by the rules that God has given us. We need to show forth His principles by good and holy conduct. And not only that, but we need to profess and live the gospel. It's easy to talk, right? It's real easy to talk, but we need to live the gospel. We need to embrace the promises and embrace the precepts, but then we need to live a holy life. And so that the unsaved people don't look at us and then blaspheme God's name. They say, that person's supposed to be a Christian. He does the same thing that I do. He goes the same place as I go. This God stuff, who needs it? And Satan's being quite effective, by the way, in making churches and individuals look just like the world. Squishing them in the mold. Well, see that ye walk circumspectly. Then we have the phrase redeeming the time. Redeeming this time. This is such a descriptive one. Redeeming the time means to buy up the moments which others seem to throw away. You know, if you're not careful, you can spend a whole lot of time wasting your time. It's very easy. It's very easy. You can spend a whole lot of time wasting your time. You don't have a plan of action. You just kind of fly by the seat of your pants. You can spend a whole lot of time wasting a lot of valuable time. It means seize opportunities to rescue and recover our time so that we don't waste it or use it unwisely. Use the opportunity. Buy up that time so that you don't waste it. Time is a very important commodity, and we need to use every portion wisely to the glory of God so that Satan can't say, aha, we got him sidetracked, wasting this valuable commodity, because we all have the same amount of it. How are you using it? 1,440 minutes in every day. How are you going to use those minutes? Very important. I like what John Wesley wrote. I'm quoting, "With all possible care, redeeming the time, saving all you can for the best purposes, buying every possible moment out of the hands of sin and Satan, out of the hands of sloth, ease, pleasure, and worldly business, the more diligent because the present days are evil. There's grossness of ignorance, immorality, and profaneness." Are you buying up that time? Well, let's look at some keys to wise use of time. And in order to do that, we have to turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, turn them to Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14. It says, and that knowing the time, Romans chapter 13, 11, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the work of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or immorality and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Number one, awake out of sleep. What is that talking about? Well, sin makes you a sleepy believer. Say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about being lethargic spiritually, indifferent to the things of God. Sin just makes you yawn at the things of the Lord. I mean, because after all, you got another agenda. You're having pleasure in sin. Nobody ever said there wasn't pleasure in sin. There's a great deal of pleasure in sin often, but the pleasure of sin lasts only for a season. You know what that is? It's talking about a short time. So sin makes the believer sleepy, lethargic, and indifferent about spiritual things. It makes us lukewarm, unconcerned about the cause of Christ. Hence, if we are wise managers of our time, we're going to wake up! Well, I don't know, one of those talking books that we had for the kids growing up, you push one of the buttons and it said, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. And one of the kids just loved that thing. And I got so sick of it. Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. You know, Dad's getting ready to sleep in his chair and the kids come over by your ear. Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. Oh, yeah. But you know, we need to wake up. Listen, friends. If the rapture were to come this afternoon or next week, you say, well, preacher, you don't know that. They've been preaching that for hundreds of years. I'll tell you what, though. Your going to God is nearer than when you believed. That's what it's talking about. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. I just want to let you know that we need to wake up and get serious about living the Christian life. And many of you are and demonstrated that this past week in your service to the Lord. But we need to live constantly in expectation of the Lord's coming. It's not in your notes, but I want you to turn to James chapter 4 and verse 14. In James chapter 4 and verse 14. All the stuff that I wanted to get in here wouldn't fit in this. So just because I come to the end of the notes, don't get real happy. Say, he's getting done early. It's not going to happen. Verse 13, James chapter 4 says, go to now, it says, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and buy and continue a year and buy and sell and get gain. See, there's a whole lot of people who are sleeping at the switch because the writer of this book, James, is saying, here's this person and he's got all these plans laid out, but God has left off. There's nothing wrong with planning, but God needs to be central in our planning. It says, go to now. Hey, foolish one, you that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue a year and buy and sell and get gain. Look at verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Now watch this. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's time-oriented, friends. There's a warning there, says, you got all these plans, but the Lord is left out. I like to plan. You like to plan. But if you got all these plans and you haven't sought the Lord's face and looked for the Lord's direction, I want to say this. If you don't give God the veto power, then those plans are wrong. If God can't change those plans and shift those plans, you're so firm, you're going to do your own thing, you're going to go your own way, you're in big trouble. I've seen it several times in my ministry. Christians, I know they were Christians, and they had all these plans, and they were going to do this, they were going to do that, and God says, no. And they said, yep. And God said, nope. And they said, yep. You can't get in a power struggle with God and win, friends. Won't happen. You might think so, but it won't happen. So, we need to wake out of sleep. Number two, cast off the works of darkness. As we see this in the first part of verse 12, Romans chapter 13, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. It's a little interesting Greek word there, which means to one who takes off their night clothes in the morning. That's how it was commonly used. And by way of application, we take off our life of sin and we abstain from doing it. We take off, cast off the works of darkness. Living a life of sin, I just got to say it simply, is a waste of time. Now, you must not waste your time sinning, but replace those wicked works. What you're supposed to do in verse 12b is put on the armor of light. This stands in contrast to the works of darkness, and while some would disagree with me, I believe this is a reference to putting on the righteousness of Christ and being clothed in the righteousness of Christ and living a consistent Christian life. I think that's what it is there. Some people say, well, it relates to the whole armor of God. It may, but I think it's a contrast here. It says, get rid of the works of darkness and live like one who has on this armor of righteousness. Live like you've been saved. I believe that's what it's talking about there, and then it goes on to explain that. It says, walk honestly. That's an interesting word as well. It means walk decently. It means your behavior. Your behavior is to be decent and orderly and appropriate. It says, so it does not bring reproach upon the name of Christ. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. This is just an illustration of what's being talked about here. And this one is talking particularly to women. Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. If you're going to use your time properly, if you're going to walk honestly, in Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, we are seeing that the older women are to teach the younger women some things. In verse 4, it says that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now look at this. That the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, if you're going to walk honestly, you need to live the life so the Word of God is not blasphemed. And then put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. Live for the Lord. Live for the Lord. You know, if you've had trouble with alcohol in the past, don't keep a bottle of vodka hidden in the garage. You have trouble with cigarettes in the past, you know, don't keep that pack hidden in the back of the file drawer just in case. If you've had trouble with pornography, don't keep the magazines hid. If you've had trouble with immorality, stay out of the chat rooms. You see, make no provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Live like a Christian, but don't make provision. Burn the bridges, friends. Burn the bridges. Burn the bridges of the old ways. Burn the bridges. Now, what you don't have notes for in the next 4 minutes. So, how is there a practical application, scripturally speaking, of things that we can use to be, or that we can do to be wise stewards, wise managers of our time? Turn with me to Acts 17:11. Number one, search the Scriptures daily. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says this, these were more noble than those at Thessalonica. For they searched the Scriptures, what's the next word? Daily, whether those things were so. If you want to be a wise steward, a wise manager of the time that God has given you, the Scriptures needs to have a part in your daily life. Now, not only that, turn with me to Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, and you know, I'm a proponent of going ahead, and I encourage you to read through the Bible, but That isn't all that you should do. Speed reading through the Bible, while you can give you a good understanding of the context of the Bible, that isn't all what you should do. You should take time to study it, because Psalm 2 says, "And his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." What do you think about during the daytime? I can hardly wait to get home to see my favorite TV program. Well, that's not profitable. I'm just sitting here musing in my mind. What are you musing in your mind? You need to know the Scripture good enough that you can meditate in those times on the teachings of the Word of the Lord. What is that? Take a passage of Scripture. Take a passage of Scripture. Know it enough so that when you don't have to focus on the job that you're doing, or when you have that free time, that your thoughts go to that Scripture, and how you can get all the good out of that Scripture you can get out of that Scripture. Meditate on it. I was mowing grass yesterday and asking the Lord to help me, because you can mow grass, and as long as you can keep in a straight line, it doesn't take a lot of brain power to mow grass. And so I'm mowing grass and thinking about illustrations and passages that I want to plug into this message that I'm given, and the Lord was good. Not only do you need to search the Scripture daily, not only do you need to meditate on the Scripture, in fact, turn with me to another passage of Scripture, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. You know this one, but it says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 here, an Old Testament passage, New Testament application. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says this. It says, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." In other words, that means continually talk about the Word and the Scriptures. It says, "But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe to do according to all that is written therein." And look at the benefit. "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." I'm not going to have time to go over the rest of these. I'm just going to give them to you quickly, and then we're going to close. We need to take up our cross daily in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Says, "Let a man deny himself and take up his cross," when? Daily. We need to encourage and exhort other believers to live for the Lord. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Exhort one another, what? Daily, a time-oriented praise. We need to train up our children in the morals and values of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 through 9, it says, "When you walk in the way, when thou rise up, when thou lie down," that's time-oriented. Men are to provide for their families daily. Make provision for their families. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, "If any provide not for his own, worse than an infidel." And we need to share the gospel daily. Acts 5:42, "And they cease not to teach and preach the gospel." All those time-oriented things, friends. My challenge to you as we draw things to a close this morning is God is expecting you to manage your time and use it for the cause of Christ. After all, He is the one who has given us the time, and He expects us to use that time for Him for the best that we can. Amen? It's as simple as that. How are you doing? Then there's this last little thing that in the beginning of the message we talked about. Are you prepared to meet God? Are you prepared to meet God? You see, if you don't think that now is the appointed time and now is the day of salvation and you put it off, if you die without Jesus Christ, death is like cement. Whatever state you go into death with, that is your state for all of eternity. If you go into death lost, it's like cement. You're permanently there for all of eternity. However, if you go into death with Christ, it's like cement. You're permanent with the Lord for all of eternity. I don't believe you're here by accident. I believe in the sovereignty of God. And please don't give me the guff about your religion. Hi, I'm Baptist. Hi, I'm Catholic. Don't talk to me. You know? That isn't going to be the question. It's going to be what you've done with Jesus Christ. What have you done with Jesus Christ?